Lessons to be learned from history. Next on Growing in Grace with Pastor Steve Ballantyne. Ministry of San Gabriel Community Church, this is Growing in Grace with Pastor Steve Ballantyne. You can find us online at growingingraceradio.org or sangabrielcommunity.org. Today, you'll find us here in 1 Samuel, chapter 6, verse 1 through chapter 7 and verse 2. Pastor Steve Ballantyne has entitled today's message, The Return of the King. It's the Philistines sending the Ark of the Covenant back to the Israelites after defeating the Israelites. But there are some modern applications that we do well to heed. Let's catch up with Pastor Steve for today's broadcast and learn them, shall we?
We are in chapter 6 this morning of 1 Samuel, and we come to this chapter. It's the tail end of what is often called the Ark narrative section of 1 Samuel. You have the Shiloh narrative and then the Ark narrative, but I think we've seen rather quickly that it's not really about the Ark, that the Ark is representative, the Ark is symbolic of God and his glory and his presence and his holiness. This is, of course, what the Philistines miss. This is what the Israelites miss, that this is not an artifact, this is not just a box that holds God, but this is symbolic of God's glory. And that box, this artifact in chapter 4, is treated as simply that, a lucky charm for Israel, and the result is that God allows them to be defeated, and the Ark is captured by the Philistines. And then in the chapter 5, as we looked at last week, this Ark is now among the Philistines. They treat it as a conquest. This God has been captured. This God has been conquered. And so they put that God next to their gods. And of course, just again, even symbolically, this statue, this idol is thrown down on its face, prostrate before this God. They're struggling with what to do with this. How do we react to this? How do we respond to this? And so they're like, well, it's not working in this city. Let's find the proper place for this holy artifact. And so they move it from city to city, but the same judgment, the same penalty, the same consequences follow the Ark from city to city. And there in chapter 6, we have the Philistines desperate to do whatever they can do to get rid of the box, from their perspective, that is bringing the curse on their land. 1 Samuel chapter 6, starting in verse 1. The ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners and said, "What shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us, with what shall we send it to its place?" They said, "If you send away the ark of God of Israel, do not send it empty, but by all means return him a guilt offering. Then you will be healed, and it will be known to you why his hand does not turn away from us." And they said, "What is the guilt offering that we shall return to him?" They answered, 5 golden tumors and 5 golden mice, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines, for the same plague was on all of you and on your lords. So you must take images of your tumors and images of your mice that ravage the land and give glory to the God of Israel. Perhaps he will lighten his hand from off you and your gods and your land. Why should you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts? After he had dealt severely with them, did they not send the people away and they departed? Now then, take and prepare a new cart and 2 milk cows on which has never come a yoke, and yoke the cows to the cart, but take their calves home away from them. And take the ark of the Lord and place it on the cart, and put in a box at its side the figures of gold which you are returning to him as a guilt offering, then send it off and let it go its way. And watch. If it goes up on the way to its own land, to Beth Shemah, then it is he who has done us this great harm. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that struck us. It happened to us by coincidence. The men did so and took 2 milk cows and yoked them to the cart and shut up their calves at home. And they put the ark of the Lord on the cart and the box with the golden mice and the image of their tumors. And the cows went straight in the direction of Beth Shemesh along one highway, lowing as they went. They turned neither to the right nor to the left, and the lords of the Philistines went after them as far as the border of Beth Shemesh. Now the people of Beth Shemesh were reaping their harvest in the valley. And when they lifted up their eyes and saw the ark, they rejoiced to see it. The cart came into the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh and stopped there. A great stone was there, and they split up the wood of the cart and offered the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. And the Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the box that was beside it, in which were the golden figures, and set them upon the great stone. And the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and sacrificed sacrifices on that day to the Lord. And when the five lords of the Philistines saw it, they returned that day to Ekron. These are the golden tumors, and the Philistines returned as a guilt offering to the Lord, one for Ashdod, one for Gaza, one for Ashkelon, one for Gath, one for Ekron. And the golden mice, according to the number of all the cities of the Philistines belonging to the five lords, both fortified cities and unwalled villages. The great stone behind which they set down the ark of the Lord is a witness to this day in the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh. And he struck some of the men of Beth Shemesh because they looked upon the ark of the Lord. He struck 70 men of them. And the people mourned because the Lord had struck the people with a great blow. Then the men of Beth Shemesh said, "Who is able to stand before the Lord, this holy God? And to whom shall he go up away from us?" So they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kiriath Jearim, saying, "The Philistines have returned the ark of the Lord. Come down and take it up to you." And the men of Kiriath Jearim came and took up the ark of the Lord and brought it to the house of Abinadab on the hill. And they consecrated his son Eleazar to have charge of the ark of the Lord. From the day that the ark was lodged at Kiriath Jearim, a long time passed, some 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Father, we thank you for your word, your holy word, your inspired word. We thank you for not just your inspiration of it, but your preservation of it to bring it to your people so far removed from this day to learn of the same God, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that these lessons are recorded not just for the original audience, for our benefit as well. Guide us to those truths today. And may we not just hear them, but apply them. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. God is not manageable. God cannot be manipulated. God is sovereign. God is holy. God is merciful. God demands from his people, and he demands from us, a proper response to both his character and his glory. What we see in this text are people that fail to respond properly to his character and to his glory. And it's a lesson we must heed and we must learn. We find in verses 1 to 9 that God is sovereign and not bound by human borders. We see then in verses 10 to the end of the chapter, verse 21, that God is holy and not moved by human manipulation. And then we learn in chapter 7, verses 1 to 2, that God is merciful and patient and will not abandon his people. Let's look first at God is sovereign and not bound by human borders. The ark of the Lord, verse 1, was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. These are pagans. These are polytheists. They did not believe in one God. They believed in many gods. They did not worship Yahweh as he demanded. They understood him to be a God. They understood him to be a God of Israel, but they did not see him as the God. And they captured the ark in the battle, and now they are suffering for it. And despite not knowing God rightly, despite not worshiping him properly, they do recognize he's powerful. God has made that abundantly clear to them, and they acknowledge that his power. It's undeniable. And so they conclude from the series of events and the plagues that they're suffering, the tumors that have come upon them, these mice we find out that are overtaking the land, they decide we have to get rid of this thing. Or more accurately, this is key, we have to get rid of him. It's not just the box from their perspective they're getting rid of. To move the box is to move God. They were idolaters. That's how they understood God. God lives in a box, and this box that is this God is too powerful for us. He's plaguing us. We must move God by moving the box. The solution is not repentance. It's ritual. In verse 2, the political leaders called the spiritual leaders together, much as what we see in the exile with Daniel and the beckoning of the spiritual leaders and all the diviners come to give their opinion. They've tried the political thing. They've tried to put it in the proper place, in the proper city. That's failed. They come to these leaders and say, look, we've tried dealing with this. The plague follows us wherever it goes. What do we do with this thing? How do we escape the pain that we're experiencing from this box? The council comes in verse 3. You should send it back. That's the right thing to do. Send it back to Israel, but don't send it alone. Don't just send the box back. Don't just send this God back. Send this God back to his people, but do it alongside a guilt offering. This is a fascinating response from a pagan group of false teachers, of idolaters. They are not calling these people to worship. They're not calling them to repent. They're not calling them to self-examination. They're simply looking for the pragmatic solution to the dilemma they're in. This God showed up, we had pain. Let's send the God away, our pain will stop. Now again, there are things they get right, but certainly not enough to overcome the things they get so horribly wrong. It's hard when you see the way the Philistines treat God and symbolically his ark, not see parallels with the way that is so common, or approach so common in America today. It's a pagan approach to worship. There's no sense of surrender. There's no relationship. There's no asking, is this our heavenly father? Is this our maker? Is this the one that has demands on our life? It's simply, how much good do I have to do to get this God off my back? And they seem pretty confident in their solution. The text doesn't tell us whether or not the mice go away and the tumors stop. What we do know from chapter 7, verse 13, is all the days of Samuel, God's hand was heavy against the Philistines. It's another 50 or 60 years. So this is the advice of the spiritual leaders. Verse 4, the people respond, well, what guilt offering should we give? And so they answer, what is this guilt offering? 5 golden tumors and 5 golden mice. Now, you think, what in the world? But this is normal pagan ritual. They're being afflicted by tumors, and so they'll create tumors symbolically. They're being afflicted by mice, so they'll recreate these mice symbolically. They'll put them on the cart, and when they get rid of the tumors and the mice from their presence, when they get rid of this God from their presence, all will go with him. That's the thinking. And so we have this first hint here that there's mice involved. We saw in chapter 5 there were tumors. That's why many scholars have reached the conclusion that this is probably some form of what we know as bubonic plague, a disease that comes from the fleas actually that are on the mice that would bite people, and they get infested with tumors. And so they're expecting these models to trigger magic. That's their approach to religion. These models that we send away will accomplish what we want. Get God off our back. Send God out. Send the tumors out. Send the mice out. And so at verse 5, he says, take the images of your tumors and images of your mice that ravage the land. And look at this phrase. And give glory to the God of Israel. In their thinking, as flawed as it is, they recognize this God has power. And they're speaking in proper language. They're just actions are all wrong. Give God his glory. That is, remember, the word for glory is the word weight, heaviness. Give him the weight he deserves. Give him the gravitas he deserves. Now, they fall woefully short of that reality, but they're moving in that direction. Now that might seem, again, very different from our day, a debate about the Ark of God. The questions these men are asking are the same questions that men and women ask today. And their proposed solution is the same solution that many come up with today. What do we have to do? What action do I have to take? What work must I commit to so I can bridge the gap between myself and God? What actions do I take to appease God so that his judgment will no longer be upon me? And we think, boy, mice and tumors, that's silly. We don't do things like that. Knock on wood. We don't do things like that, throw salt over the shoulder. We don't do things like that, go outside and spit. We don't do things like that. And yet those things are woven into our culture, whether or not it's specifically tied to God or not, this sense that whoever may be out there, and whatever his view of me, I don't want to risk it. I don't want to risk upsetting the universe. So I engage in superstitious activity so that this God might be in some way appeased. What am I going to do with God? How do I appease him? How can I stop the affliction? And so they say, do these things, make these images, and in this way give glory to God. And verse 5, perhaps he will lighten his hand from off you. Give him the glory, the gravitas that he deserves. Now, in this case, the Philistine priests, they recognized that the hand of Yahweh was behind their suffering and behind the suffering of their people. He was behind the suffering in their land. He was behind the suffering of their gods. We find out in the next section when the ark goes back to Israel that it's harvest time. So it seems very likely that this ravaging of mice not only infected these people, but it probably infected their crops, and they're in danger of not having food for the next season. They get some things right, but they still miss it. They acknowledge his power, but they don't revere him. They treat him like one of their idols, fashioning gold images so that he might be appeased and somehow satisfied and remove their suffering from them. They see God behind their suffering, rightly, but they profoundly misunderstand his nature. They treat Yahweh like one of their worthless idols, a God to be appeased with tokens, not to be worshiped with reverence, a God that desires relationship and repentance. They see him as a God that can be controlled and manipulated. Now look at verse 6. It's really fascinating. These are the pagan spiritual leaders. And as they're invoking, they're bringing their advice to the political leaders, they remind them of something. Why should you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts? These are pagans, but they know the reputation of this God. They know what happened in Egypt, and you can just hear them thinking. It's not hard to make the connection. We got the tumors, we got the mice. That's two. Egypt had 10. Let's stop this while we can. And in the end, notice it, in the end, after he had dealt severely with them, they did not send the people away and they departed. Let's not make the mistake of the Egyptians. What a fascinating perspective. Now, the Philistines get things right here and get things wrong here. What did they get right? And what did they get wrong? They got this right. He is the power behind their affliction. What they get wrong is that he is not to be treated as one of their gods. They get right that he's a God that deserves sacrificial offerings. But God's concern is not the offering, but the heart. In this very book, 1 Samuel 15, to obey is better than sacrifice. And all they're looking at is the sacrifice. They're not asking about obedience. He does receive guilt offerings, sin offerings. They get that right. But what he's looking for is not the offering, but the heart behind the offering. And in fact, the offering that he demands for sin offerings is a blood sacrifice. There's exception that's made for that if you're not able to afford that. But certainly they're not in a position where they can't afford it. They're making tumors out of gold. They get right that he's the God of their land. But he's not one of many gods. They get right that he's the God over the land, but not isolated to wherever he is. The Egyptian response they recognize is wrong. But what they miss is, notice it in verse 6, after he had dealt severely with them, did they not send the people away? Did Pharaoh send the people away? No. Pharaoh wanted to keep them. God pulled his people out of Egypt. They miss this. They get right that he's worthy of glory, but they miss that he's worthy of glory alone and exclusively. Again, this is a mirror to modern religiosity. Engaging in just enough spiritual activity to get God off our backs. Thinking that God is isolated to a location or a time or one aspect of our lives. And so verses 7 and 9, these priests, these diviners propose a plan, and it's ridiculous. On the surface, you're thinking, you've got to be kidding me. This is the plan. We got this. You want to know what to do? This is what you do. Prepare a new cart, build a cart, get two milk cows who have never had a yoke on them, yoke them together and to the cart, take their calves that are milking away from them, put the ark on the cart, put another box next to the ark on the cart, fill that with gold tumors and gold mice that you're going to make, and then let them go and watch. That's their solution. Now, there's two aspects in their thinking to this. First of all, two cows who've never been yoked individually, let alone together, do not work together in a yoke. They don't do that. They have to be trained to do that. It's not a natural thing to pull a cart with a yoke. It's certainly not a natural thing to do that together with another beast that's never been trained to do so. That's not what they would naturally do. And secondly, a cow who is nursing her young, when that calf is pulled away from the cow, that mom is immediately looking for the calf. I've seen this. It's a fascinating thing. When I was in middle school or so, we were living on a ranch for a time, and we'd separate the calves from their moms so that they could be branded and other things, and you'd put them in a pen. And when the calves were separated from their moms, and these calves are still nursing, the cows would moan. The mooing became moaning. It was horrific. And you think of cows as just kind of meandering through a field, but they became incredibly restless, moving back and forth across the fence, looking over to see their nursing calves. That's the natural thing that would have happened. And so they're kind of throwing out a fleece here. Look, if these cows, if we do this, what's naturally going to occur is they're going to move in all kinds of directions. They're probably going to move in circles and fight, and they're going to be headed towards their calves. If they don't do that, then we'll know these tumors, this plague, it's not coincidence, it's of God. Because their perspective is, God is in this box, and if we just get rid of him, we'll be okay. But God is sovereign and not bound by human borders.
And you're listening to Growing in Grace with Pastor Steve Ballantyne from San Gabriel Community Church. If you have questions or comments about the broadcast, maybe you have a prayer request, please reach out to us. We'd love to help out any way that we can. You can reach out to us at 626-656-1000. That's our phone number. Again, 626-656-1000. Or stop by our website and drop us an email, sangabrielcommunity.org. If you're looking to join us for worship here on Sundays, we meet at 9 a.m., Sunday school at 10:45, and directions and information, again, can be found at sangabrielcommunity.org or by simply calling 626-656-1000. And by the way, as you stop by our website, you'll find an archive of past sermons available to listen to, information about us, who we are, what we believe, and why. Pastor Steve's blog is available from our website as well, and information about San Gabriel Christian School. Please stop by sangabrielcommunity.org or call 626-656-1000. Please remember, as you contact us, this is a listener-supported ministry. As you link arms with us prayerfully and financially, we are able to continue the ministry here in the greater Los Angeles area. Please consider that as you contact us, won't you? And by the way, if you plan on joining us for worship here at the church, would you let one of the ushers know that you were invited by the radio broadcast? That would mean a great deal to us. Thank you so much for spending time with us today. We look forward to seeing you next week at this same time for another broadcast of Growing in Grace with Pastor Steve Ballantyne. Growing in Grace is the ministry of San Gabriel Community Church.